Good to see everyone here today. It is the first Sunday of Advent, but it's also Thanksgiving weekend. And so this morning, I want to think about Thanksgiving with you a little bit together for these few minutes. The following proclamation was made by Governor Bradford in 1623. This was 3 years after the Pilgrims settled at Plymouth, Massachusetts. And this is what he wrote. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of corn, wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch he has protected us, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at your meeting house between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since you pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock. Listen to your pastor. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not the main point. But I really like that. And render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. You know, I read that and the thought I had is, wouldn't it be wonderful to have civic leaders like that today who called us to acknowledge God's blessings in our life and who themselves honored and sought to honor the Lord and to conduct themselves in a way that would be pleasing to him. The scriptures show us that expressing gratitude to God for his blessing is mankind's appropriate response. But while right and fitting, that expectation often went unfulfilled. And so this morning, we're going to read a few verses from Romans chapter 1, 18 to 23, that talks about mankind's failure to meet God's expectation of gratitude. And that's what I want to do this morning is show you from the scriptures quickly that this indeed is something that God expects of mankind. And secondly, just encourage you to incorporate this more into your life, not just because it's Thanksgiving this weekend, but this is the weekend that we think about it the most, but you would articulate gratitude to God on a more consistent basis, that we all would do that. Now, in Romans chapter 1, his letter to the church there, Paul's writing to a congregation that he did not establish, and while he had not been there to Rome, he does seem to know many of the people. Because at the end of the book, there's a whole chapter of people he greets by name personally. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul says he is praying for the opportunity to visit them. Verse 13, he'd planned to do so, but has been prevented. And he is eager to preach there, he says in verse 15. Then in verses 16 and 17, he lays out the theme of his letter, the righteousness from God, which is revealed in the gospel of Christ and is obtained by faith. And of all the things we need to be thankful for, it is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that if we believe in him and receive his gift, we can have our sins forgiven and we can receive eternal life. It is something God has procured for us. It is for us to lay hold of. And you may be visiting this morning and not familiar with that gospel message, but it really is a simple message there. Verses 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so I would invite you, even this morning as we just get started, if you've not received Jesus, if you've not put your faith in him, that you would consider that and listen for the voice of the Spirit in your heart urging you to do just that, to call out to God, to open your heart to him, to ask him to come into your life. In verse 18, Paul begins really the body of his letter. He makes a lengthy explanation of what the gospel is and how it leads to righteousness through faith in Jesus. And so we read in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became foolish and their foolish hearts were heart darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And so here Paul begins what we might see his universal indictment of all people. In chapter 2, he will speak specifically about the Jews and how they have failed and stand guilty before God. But here he describes the general turning away from God, which characterizes fallen human nature. We are all children of the fall. We all come from Adam and Eve. We come from we enter life with this propensity towards sin, and we don't need a long lecture or study in the scriptures to know that that's true. That we have this tendency towards selfishness, greed, self-righteousness, all kinds of sin that just emerges naturally from us as fallen human beings. He begins here in verse 18 with the wrath of God, which is being revealed against godlessness and wickedness. And the reason is because their wickedness suppresses the truth. Their evil actions deny the existence and goodness of God, and so God's response is wrath. He goes on in verses 24, 26, and 28 to talk about how God gave them over to further sin. And so now we have a world that is engulfed in sin. Yes, people still do good things, but people are still sinners, incapable of living the life that God requires of us on our own. In verse 21, and this is where I want to focus for a few moments now this morning, Paul identifies a significant shortcoming on mankind's part. Look at that in verse 21. Although they knew God from the creation and such, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They did not glorify him as God, neither did they give thanks to him, which was right and fitting. And so from the very beginning, it was right and appropriate for mankind to respond to God with gratitude. You could say, in a sense, this was what would be expected from God, from people towards God, that God would expect, this can be expected from people. And yet, we find out that they did not do that. And so, I want to show you this expectation of thanksgiving and gratitude that God has upon people. Here, it's because he revealed himself and provided for mankind in creation. Knowledge of God is evident in creation. In verses 19 and 20, it is clearly seen. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Now, it's not a complete revelation of God, but what comes to us about God is a general revelation, general truth about God in the creation. And so what Paul is saying here is that you can just look at the world. You can look at the stars at night. You can look at the oceans, the mountains, the beauty of this world. You can see how things work and fit together. And a person ought to understand that somebody powerful created this. That such things just do not spontaneously come into existence on their own. The Creator can only be of divine nature to have brought everything into existence, given the vastness of creation. Most likely, Paul has in mind here Psalm 119 as he writes these words. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. So here, back in Psalm 19, David is writing about the fact that creation is broadcasting. It is declaring that God is. And it is telling us some things about him. That he's powerful, all powerful to create these things. That he had to exist before them in order to create them. Many things. That he's a God of beauty and design. There is structure and order in this world. And so Paul will say at the end of verse 20, people are without excuse. God has spoken in his creation. People ought to have acknowledged him, God, as the powerful creator, and they ought to have thanked him. They ought to have given thanks to him, and they failed to do this. But even more, it's not just that God created the world, but that he created a good world. The nature of the world reveals God's goodness in his wisdom and goodness, God formed the world to be an excellent environment for man to live in. Now, environments change from place to place a little bit. But God didn't create the world and say, okay, I'm going to make it, 200 degrees everywhere. Or I'm going to make the world and, yeah, it's going to average temperature minus 80, all the time, everywhere. He didn't do that. He created a world that is fitting and appropriate for mankind. It works well. The design of the world is such that it works well for mankind. And God has accommodated mankind by giving him a place where he can live. This seems to be what Paul has in mind in Acts 14. He says this. He says, in the past, God let all nations go on their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. What is the testimony that he has in mind here? This. He has shown kindness by what? By giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. And so what Paul is saying here is, look, the world works. You plant seeds, they grow. Rains come. And you have food to eat. It works in a way for you to be taken care of so you don't have to starve. And he says that this is God's kindness to all of us, all mankind. All mankind should respond to God with an attitude of gratitude because the world works. Now, yes, it has a lot of problems being in fallen as it is, but still, rains come, crops grow, there's food to eat. And for this kindness, gratitude was the expected response. This is what should have happened. It was what was right and proper and fitting for people to express gratitude to God for life, the world, and his provision of the Creator. The English writer and philosopher G.K. Chesterton, who wrote Orthodoxy, some of you have read that book with me, said, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought. That thanksgiving was the highest form of thought. Paul says here in these verses, in verse 21, that they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks, but their thinking became futile. Their thinking was lowered It was defective. It wasn't right as it should have been. It should have been on a higher level where people are expressing gratitude for what God had provided for them. You ever notice how much ingratitude there is? I mean, it just seems to be born in children. Born, just naturally. You have to teach children to say thank you, right? You have to teach them, or you should teach them that. Because they don't naturally know it. And naturally, we just want what we want, and then we're done. And then we can go away, and we're done, and that's it. We don't need to acknowledge anyone. And this is just so prevalent in our world, this tendency towards ingratitude. But it started very early in the history of mankind. And so they go on then to embrace idolatry. He talks about this in the following verses, 21 or 22, 23, that they embrace idols. They exchange the truth of God, the great, wonderful, good creator, for a lie, and said, God is like this person, or God is like this animal. And so you have idolatry spread throughout the whole world. And so here, there was an expectation of all people, of mankind in general, that they should be thankful to God for what he has given them. But there was also gratitude that was expected from Israel as his chosen people. That's who Israel was. God chose them to be a people for his own possession, that they would live in a way that honored and glorified him, that they would in their lives point to him and be an example to the nations, a light to the nations. He revealed himself to them. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. He set his presence upon them, in their midst, and he gave them his laws. And they enjoyed not only these special honors, but also protection and blessings from God. And what God did, he made a specific provision for Israel to thank him. He provided a vehicle for this, that people would stop from all their busyness of life, from all their coming and going, buying and obtaining and all that stuff, and that they would pause to express gratitude to God. And we see this in Leviticus chapter 7. He says this: these are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. It wasn't mandatory. You didn't have to do it. But it was expected that there would be people who would, from time to time, say, I need to thank God for how he has blessed me. I need to stop. I need to go give something, an offering, a sacrifice, because I want to thank God that I have my life, that he's allowed me to live this many days. Maybe because he's given me a wife or a family, or he has provided, you know, a home for me, or he has done this or that. And you think in your mind how many things God has given you. The fact that you're here today. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us life. He sustains us. So they could do it, and they would offer it as an expression of thankfulness. And then they would present some cakes of bread as an offering. Now, you see someone doing this in the Old Testament. And of all the people in the Old Testament, who would do this? Someone after God's own heart. King David, right? And that's what we see he recorded in Psalm 56, 12, 13. He said, I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling. There were times in David's life when he was on the run. People were out to kill him. He was involved in battles. He wasn't perfect, but he honored God and he had a heart that was after God's own heart. He desired to please God with his life. And so he was at least one person who took up the option of the Old Testament. this vehicle and said, I'm going to do this. I am going to offer to God a special thank offering because he delivered me from death. And if it wasn't God's hand of protection on me, I wouldn't even be here. And so he glorifies and honors God by doing this thing that God had provided for under the old covenant. And so God expected people to do this from time to time, and David is one who did such. But then we come now to the Christians. What about Christians? If all mankind should be thankful to God and express that, and if the people, God's people under the old covenant should be thankful to God and express that, articulate that in a way, how much more should the people living under the new covenant be expected to offer thanksgiving to God? Because we are the recipients of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Grace so vast we can hardly understand it all. And you just think about all the things that God has done for us. He's taken away all of our sins and removed our guilt. He's adopted us into the family of God. He's regenerated us by his Holy Spirit and put his Spirit in us so that we have new spiritual life and we're not dead anymore spiritually. He's given us the assurance of eternity with him when this life is over. Eternity with God. Jesus said that we were in the palm of his hand and that no one could snatch us out of his hand. We have that promise from the Lord that we will be with him forever. This is what he grants us. Though we're sinful and sometimes awful people, yet, even though in all our failings, he gives us this wonderful gift. He's poured out his life-changing love into our hearts. So now we know that he loves us and cares about us. Though there may not be much lovable about us, he loves us and he says, oh, I cherish you. And he's given us his word to show us how we should live. And you could go on and on. And then you think of the personal things. The personal things that God has blessed you specifically with. My goodness. The list goes on and on and on. So, what does God expect of us in regard to being thankful? Well, this is the answer. God's expectation of the Christian in Colossians 2:7 is that we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. That gratitude would overflow in our lives. Wouldn't just stay within the normal average gratitude, but that it would overflow like a flooded river. You've seen this. All the rains, the snow melts, the rains come, the river, you can't even tell where the boundaries are because everything's being covered with water. And that's what God says our gratitude, the expressed gratitude of believers should be like, should overflow. It should be excessive. It should be profuse. Unfortunately, even the redeemed people of God are at risk of being ungrateful. We can easily forget that the Lord calls us to be an extremely grateful people. And so we find numerous reminders in the scriptures that call us to articulate our thanks to God. One, for example, is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks when? In all circumstances, give thanks to God. That doesn't mean just be thankful in your heart, although that's good. It means more so the idea of articulating that. Articulating that. You know, one thing you hear articulated a lot, or at least I do, is complaining. And I don't mean, you know, all of you. I mean just out in the world. People complain so easily about everything. Oh, this weather. Oh, those Packers. Oh, this. Oh, that. Oh, my boss. Oh, the government. Oh, the president. Oh, this, all that. It just flows out like a fountain, doesn't it? You hear people complaining, complaining, complaining. But then you come along, the Christian, you come along, and you hear that complaining, and they look at you, and they stand there expecting you to do what? To complain right back. But instead, you say something like this. Yeah, but I'm thankful for God who loves me and has given me new life in Christ. And they fall over. And then you have to go pick them up, you know, because they say, what? You're not like. But in this world of criticism and complaining where that's normal and accepted, God has called us to something completely different. To be speaking thankfulness, to articulate it, not just think it. No, yeah, I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. Well, have you ever said that? Have you ever told someone that? This is what Paul is talking about. Not only is Thanksgiving God's will for each of us who have come to know the Lord, it's also a characteristic of the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5, 18, 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled. Be led by the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you can see here, just from that text, that one way we are led by the Spirit and the Spirit is leading us is by giving thanks to God. The decision then becomes to allow the Spirit to rule in this area of our lives or to follow the natural tendencies of selfishness, ingratitude, criticism, and complaining. We are to be different. We have a sense, not a complete understanding, but we have a great sense of what God has done for us. And so I share these things with you today, not out of a sense of obligation for the holiday, but rather, I do this rather with the hopes that, well, in this season of civic thanksgiving, we might determine and pray to be people who actually do overflow with thanksgiving to God all the time. All the time, year round. And so I just wanted to end right here and just give us a moment to practice this. And so I would invite, if there's one or two or a few of you this morning who know that God has done something wonderful in your heart or wonderful in your life, and you know this in your heart, and you think you need to acknowledge that. You just need to acknowledge it. And you need to glorify God in this way. Certainly in a group of this size, there's some who can almost not keep from standing up. And we only have a couple minutes. So who here this morning wants to give praise to God? Just stand up and speak loudly. We have to hear you. Mickey?
My husband is sitting next to me. And a year and a half ago, in the second, which is a rare aggressive cancer. And he is just healed of that. He's fine. And he's been praying for him. I also want to thank God for the peace and the sense of calmness that he gave us, even when he didn't know.
Amen. Wonderful. Anyone else this morning, quickly, before we move on? Yes.
God has
been faithful to us. And in that, he has even prospered us. I want to give him thanks for that.
All right. Amen. Okay, is there one final one? Yep, just stand. Go ahead, just stand. Okay. Natasha, was that your hand or Mary's hand? Mary, go ahead. Okay. Amen. Okay, good. Okay, well, let's stand for a closing song. The musicians are going to come on up and lead us or in a closing song after this prayer. Father, we do come to you and we pray that you would teach us to be more thankful, Lord. And again, not just sitting around a table once a year. But Lord, that you would reform the way we speak and that we would not be patterned after this world. But Lord, that gratitude would flow from us. I know we've been so trained by this world and it is such a natural inclination not to show you this, not to speak gratitude, Lord. But I pray that that would change in all of our hearts and that we would be people who would, like Paul says, overflow with gratitude for you, who's done so much, Lord, and the half of it we haven't even realized what you've done for us. So we give you thanks for all these things, and we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.